Do you ever wonder why God doesn't get around to doing that certain thing that you have asked him repeatedly to accomplish? Why is it that God seemingly doesn't work things out in our lives the way we think he should? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible to talk about John the Baptist. And we'll find that while John was in prison, he faced the same struggle. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, June 8th, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Are You He Who Is to Come?
I'm going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 11. I asked David to read chapter 3 as an introduction to John the Baptist, but we're going to follow along later in his life. Celeste's comment about age this morning reminded me what I read, that there's two things every child will share: a communicable disease and its mother's age. I don't know. I remember when Bainbridge Island with Bainbridge Fellowship, my mother was there along with some other ladies, and I announced that my mother was 80 years old, and I was so proud of her, this beautiful, godly woman, and she wasn't pleased that I told everybody she was 80 years old. She says, you know, since then, Keith, people treat me like I don't have a brain. So, Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 11 verses here. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those of women, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that concludes our opening reading there. Title of our message today is, Art Thou He That Should Come? And we're going to touch on how John was commended by the words of Jesus, how he's confused by the ways of Jesus, and how he's convinced by the works of Jesus. The story is told of a missionary lady. She was home on furlough, had rented a second-story apartment in a city. She was sitting by the table by the window, opening her mail. Missionaries are often receiving support, financial support, from all over the place. Comes in envelopes. For 10 years, God supported me that way. I didn't accept money for anything I did. I relied entirely on what God provided, and the smallest gift I was ever given was 25 cents, and the largest was $4,500. It was always interesting to open the mail. You never knew what was going to be there, a cash or check. So the missionary lady opens an envelope, and there's a nice letter there from one of her supporters saying, I just feel that this money should be in your hands, not mine. I think you can use it for the glory of the Lord. And it was a $20 bill. And As she glanced out the window, she saw a man coming down the street, down the sidewalk. He was walking slowly. He was disheveled. Is that a new word, children? He was disheveled. It's the way I look on the farm during the week. A nurse would say he had a flat affect. His countenance had fallen. You know, he wasn't doing well. And she thought, you know, I'll bet this $20 bill would be a blessing to that man. So from her second story window, she scribbled on an envelope, "Don't despair. Don't despair." And she took that $20 bill, she placed it in the envelope, and she looked, and as the man came, she dropped it and she watched. And the man saw the envelope fall and went and picked it up. He read, "Don't despair." He opened it up and saw the $20 bill. He looked up and smiled and hurried his step as he went away. As the story is told, the next day at the missionary lady's house, she hears a knock on her door. She opens the door. Here stands a man with a bunch of money in his hand. She says, "What's this?" He says, "It's your cut, lady. Don't despair paid 5-1 at the track yesterday." And as we look at the story in Matthew 11, that's been in missionary circles for a long time, and it's actually referred to as possibly a true story. As we look at the story in Matthew 11, we find a man that needed the message, "Don't despair." We find John the Baptist in prison at a low point in his life. His faith was bordering on doubt. His heart was sinking into despair, and from this lowest moment in his life, we hear him asking, "Art thou the one that should come, or should we look for another?" And this morning, as we look at the question asked by John the Baptist, I want us to consider the man who asked the question. I want to look at the setting in which the question was asked, and finally, the answer that was given to the question. And I believe that as we do so this morning, we'll find a powerful truth that'll be helpful to all of us. Let's pray together. Father God, again, I don't want to fill the room with sound. And that's all I can do. But Father, by the marvelous workings of your Spirit, you can draw us closer to you. And so I commit myself, the message this time, to you and ask that you be glorified here in Christ's name. Follow me as we consider the question asked by John the Baptist. And first we think about how John was commended by the words of Jesus. In verse 7, we find Jesus speaking to the multitudes about John. We read, "And as they departed, Jesus began saying unto the multitudes concerning John, and it's fascinating here to think on what Jesus said. Notice the Lord's evaluation of John's life. Jesus asked the people three questions for the purpose of showing what kind of man John was. He asked in verse 7, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" And Jesus might have been referring to the cane grass that grows along the Jordan River. And when the wind blows from the north, the grass leans to the south. And the wind blows from the south, the grass leans to the north. Jesus was asking, "When you heard John, did you hear a man whose message was based on which way the wind was blowing? Did you hear a man that was governed by popular opinion?" You know, if Jesus were living today, he said, "Did you hear a man whose message was shaped by what the polls say?" Absolutely not. The answer was no. When the people heard John the Baptist, they heard a man who looked them straight in the eye, told it exactly how it was. He never flinched. He never wandered from the truth. He preached powerfully from the heart. John had a message. He never wandered, never wavered. It was always, "Thus saith the Lord," and may Monty and myself always rise to that standard. Jesus also asked the people in verse 8, "But what went you out to see? A man clothed in fancy clothing, expensive garments?" The Lord might have been thinking about those who served King Herod and his attendants. They called him courtiers. And their job was to tell the king how nice he looked. "What a wonderful, may you live forever," right? Was John a man like that? No. He wasn't one of these spineless wusses standing in front of King Herod. When John the Baptist spoke, he took a dagger and he went straight to the heart, straight to the truth. David read this morning as he challenged those Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." That's not user-friendly address there. John the Baptist was no doubt an orator, and I picture John the Baptist as the kind of preacher that could roar like a lion, "Repent!" That was John. Open-air preachers from past years would laugh at me standing here with a microphone in a room of this size. Men like George Whitefield would stand on a stump in the corner of a field and talk to 1,000 people for 2 hours, you know. Goodness, God gave these men the bellows for a voice. My last name is Barker. Children, do you know what a barker is? If you ever go to a circus, you'll find a circus barker. He's the man who stands outside the tent and says, "Come one, come all, see the lizard lady and the tattooed boy," or something like that. I don't know. It's called a circus barker. I like to think of John the Baptist as a gospel barker. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the last thing Jesus asked the people about John is found in verse 9. "But what went you out to see? A prophet?" A prophet was someone who proclaimed the message of the Lord. And yes, John was indeed a prophet. Jesus said in verse 9, he's more than a prophet. In verse 10, Jesus declared, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John was more than a prophet. He was God's herald, God's barker, if you will. He'd come to announce the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a man sent from God. Jesus wanted the people to understand that this John the Baptist was not just an ordinary man. He didn't fall anywhere into the category of average or normal. He bore none of the ecclesiastical trimmings of the day or the societies of the time. We not only see Jesus' evaluation of John, but also the Lord's exaltation of John. Clarence McCartney, who you've never heard of, said, "Praise is to be measured by the lips which pronounce it. Then never was a man so praised as was John the Baptist." Again, if praise is to be measured by the lips that pronounce it, then never was man so praised as was John the Baptist. No greater compliment or tribute has ever been paid a man than what Jesus said about John. It's awesome. What did he say about John? Well, we read in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Wow. I say again, wow. What a proclamation from Jesus. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth." Perhaps the shallowest thing a person can do is to brag of themselves. I heard about a preacher that said to his wife, "Honey, you know, there aren't many great preachers around these days." And she smiled and said, "No, and there's one less than you think." I love that. Indeed, people are always bragging on themselves. Little story from Australia for you. This Texan landed in Sydney, Australia, and he was picked up by a taxi. No sooner got in than he started a tirade about the small town airport and how in Texas they have larger runways on their ranches. When they crossed the Sydney Harbor Bridge, the Texan grumbled, "I have a duck pond bigger than this harbor, and my bridge makes this one look like a toy." When they got into the expressway, he growled, "Is this a road or a pathway?" Through it all, the driver said nothing. But when a kangaroo jumped out in front of his cab, causing him to slam on his brakes, he couldn't help himself. He hollered, "Stupid grasshoppers!" Oh, getting back at the Texans. Huh? Solomon said, "Leave the bragging to others. And if we deserve any praise, let others do the praising and not ourselves." And yet Jesus' words remind us that there are those who deserve to be commended, honored, and shown appreciation. John was one such person. In fact, we see him receiving the ultimate praise, and we hear him being praised by the Lord Jesus. What greater statement could be said of a person than he or she is the greatest born of woman? And who greater could commend a person than the Lord Jesus? When I think of the newest members of our congregation, little Benjamin Reed Stein, Jeremiah Paul Tevis, I wonder what giant men of faith might God raise up in them to not just change lives, but change nations. It's up to the Lord. God does amazing things through humble people. Pray for our children. I've watched many pastors go through Scandi Bible Church in my day. Some of them leave, and you wonder if they're actually even called to ministry. One humble brother who pastored here for many years was, in my mind, the most powerful man that ever stood behind this pulpit. And interestingly enough, he really wasn't much of a preacher, which is to say his sermons were even less inspiring than mine. But this young man walked in humility. His heart was focused to serve others. I remember him telling me, fresh out of Bible school with his young bride, they took a church in Eastern Oregon, little country church. They went for months without any money, with any pay. And then one day the church treasurer came to him. She was mad. She said, "Why didn't you tell me I was supposed to pay you?" And he said, God knew our situation. I'm going to let God take care of that." This is the foundation that this young man had coming into ministry, and it shows his heart there. And under his ministry here at Scandi Bible Church, we had two morning services for many years. Curious thing about this young pastor, whenever we had a meeting, a deacon's meeting, a planning meeting, a church meeting, he, of course, would always attend, but he would never lead. He'd sit quietly and wait for the Spirit of God to move upon one of the men to step forward and take charge. And the other curious thing about this couple was, at the end of some of our meetings, his wife would bring us the most delicious desserts. I remember things like that. Diane smiles. Some may brag on themselves and others may seek the praises of men, but when it's all said and done, the only thing that matters is, what does the Lord think about us? The only praise we should desire or seek is the praise of the Lord. One of the speakers at Cannon Beach when I was there, I don't remember his name, don't remember what he spoke on. I remembered he was a pastor, don't remember where he's from. I drove him to the airport from the coast over to Portland. He said, "You know what I fear most in ministry is pride." I was so surprised to hear that, because all week long, the one thing that exhumed from this man was his humility. Huh. He didn't just speak about Christ. He seemed to live Christ before us. Story is told that when an Italian composer, Verdi, produced his first opera in Florence, at the completion, the crowd stood to their feet and cheered. Yet his eyes were not on the cheering crowd, but fastened on the face of one man in the audience, the great Rossini. It mattered not if the crowd was cheering or jeering him. What mattered was, what did the master musician think of his presentation? We're here under the oversight of the master musician. What does he think of our life, our ministry, our little church here? The second thing I want us to see about John the Baptist is how John was confused by the ways of Jesus. And as I said in the beginning, we come to John 11, we find John the Baptist in prison. And as the Holy Spirit grants us access to his cell, we find there's a huge struggle going on in his heart. We read in Matthew 11, 2 and 3, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And as I think about what John asked, I see the hint of a discouraged man. You see a bit of discouragement in his words. When we look at his circumstances, we can easily understand why he would be discouraged. He's in this stinking, rotten prison, a dungeon of death, dark, damp, dreary, wet bedding of straw, tasteless food, enough to depress any person. And when you think of John the Baptist, you think of man of the open field, man of the deserts. You can imagine how discouraging it was for him to be locked up in four smelly, narrow walls. He's thinking back when he baptized Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And now in the prison cell, he's saying, "Why am I in the prison cell? This isn't right." Discouragement. There's an old legend of how the devil once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one tool labeled "not for sale." When asked why it was not for sale, the devil replied, "I can spare my other tools. I can't spare this one. It's the most useful tool I have. It's a tool of discouragement." John Stott said the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. And that dark valley can be avoided by remembering God's more interested in your character than your career. He's more interested in what he's doing in you than what he's doing through you. Oswald Chambers speaks of the way grapes are turned into wine. You can't drink grapes. They have to be crushed. Three ways you can crush a grape. You can do it the old-fashioned way, grape them under your feet, crush them that way. You can put them in a press and crush grapes. You can crush them with your hands. But the grape doesn't get a vote on how it's going to be crushed. And you and I don't get a vote on how God's going to work in our lives. We say, "God, you should do it this way." Not like that. Why are you doing it like that? You should have made me like this. I'd have been better. You don't get a vote, folks. God has chosen the very perfect path, story for your life to fulfill. How he can reproduce himself, the resurrected Jesus, in and through you. And he doesn't make mistakes, folks. Remember Pastor Monty's message from Job, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." So, discouragement is an occupational hazard and a tool greatly used by the devil. And the devil knows if he can get a Christian discouraged, you'll quit praying, you'll quit reading your Bible, you wouldn't consider morning devotions, you'll quit witnessing, you'll quit serving God. Remember the story I told of a missionary in Irianjaya, went into a primitive tribe. First man to go into that tribe spent, I don't know if it was 12 years or 20 years there, learning the language, getting it down in notes. Finally, after that many years, whatever it was, with no converts, he said, "You people can all go to hell." And he burned his language notes. And years later, a young couple, while I was on the field, came to that tribe, and they had to start from scratch. What a terrible shame, those years of language notes thrown away. And today, in that tribe, there's a church. And the man pastoring that tribe is a man from that tribe who understands the language and culture of his people. Discouragement, Satan's tool. When I think about John in prison, I can't help but feel that the one thing that discouraged him most was the absence of the Lord. Jesus was in the area, close enough that the two disciples could be sent out to ask him and they'd come back with a report. He was in the neighborhood, whatever that means. It isn't a big area over there anyway, 40 miles. Most likely when John first heard that Jesus was in town, he no doubt thought the Lord would come and visit him, right? Maybe today the Lord will be here. Maybe tomorrow. Or at least he's going to send word. Days dragged by, and not only did he not see the Lord, he didn't hear a word from him. There are times when we get discouraged in our Christian life. The things that we go through in life can be very discouraging. What's even worse is when the Lord seems disinterested in our life. We know that he knows where we are. We know that he knows what we're going through, and yet not a word from him. Almost appears as if he doesn't care. Be assured, folks, God is not disinterested or distant from your life. He's never too busy. Be aware of this. You are God's favorite person in all of creation. You are in the very front of his mind continually, every moment of every day. All the time that you're sleeping, he's watching over you. He's got a plan for your life. He's providing and protecting. He's teaching. He's working in your life every moment of every day. I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about you, God's absolute favorite person in the world. Know it, buy it, own it. It's true. Never too busy taking care of someone else. Never. Yeah, God just doesn't do that. He's never so busy he can't take care of you. He's always aware of your thoughts, your decisions, and your needs. And as we look at John's prison cell, we not only see a discouraged man, but also a doubting man. There was not only the outward situation he had to deal with, but there were those inward struggles deep in his soul. Two strikes against him. And these inward struggles are seen in the question that's asked. He sends two disciples to Jesus. Jesus, are you the one that's going to come, or should we look for another? We see the mighty and powerful John the Baptist wavering in his faith. What he had preached as an exclamation point had now become a question mark. The Jordan River, there had been no question that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now in jail, he's wondering, is he really the Son of God? Oswald Sanders said, even a man of granite can be prey to torturing doubt. Even the strongest of us can find ourselves at times wavering in our faith. And why did John doubt that Jesus was the promised Messiah? Well, the answer is found in verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works, that little word is pivotal. He'd heard the works of Jesus. His doubt was caused by the works of Jesus, or as G. Campbell Morgan said, the methods of Jesus. In John's mind, the way Jesus was doing things was not the way he thought the Messiah was going to do things. Have you ever said to yourself, if I were God, I sure wouldn't do it that way. I have a better plan. John had expected Jesus to set up a kingdom and all the other disciples as well. He'd expected the Lord, as David read this morning, lay the axe at the root of the tree, Matthew 3. And what John could see, the Lord was making no effort to set up his kingdom or judge the people. And the seedbed of his doubt was that the Lord was not doing things the way he thought they should be done. Ever find yourself guilty of that? Have we not questioned the way the Lord did some things? We've been guilty of saying such things as, Lord, why are you not answering my prayers? You answer other people's prayers. You promised you would answer my prayers, but you haven't. Why did you allow this to happen, Lord? Why didn't you stop that? Remember in Martha and Mary, when Lazarus, their brother, was dead, Jesus lingered for 3 days, and they bounced it off him when he got there. Lord, if you had been here, that wouldn't have happened. It's your fault, Lord. Lord, you're not doing things the way we think you should do them. Huh. Why did you do thus and so for so-and-so, and you don't do anything for me? Think of my friend Nolan on the farm. I never get to have any fun. Yeah, right. There are times when the methods of the Lord confuse us. Now look at the third and final thing in our text. We've seen how John was commended by the words of Jesus, how John was confused by the ways of Jesus. Let's consider how John was convinced by the works of Jesus. The two disciples carried John's question to Jesus, and they brought back Jesus' answer. The message Jesus sent back to John was one of assurance. The result is not recorded, but no doubt the message revealed brought healing to his heart and comfort. Jesus knew exactly what John needed to hear, and that was exactly what the two disciples brought back to him. Notice with me the message that Jesus sent to John and the assurance of the message it contained. And first we see John was assured by the works of Jesus. We read in verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus said to John, John, I am working. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are being made to walk. The lepers are being cleansed. Deaf people are being made to hear. Dead are being raised. John, I am working. The poor are having the gospel preached unto them, John. Yes, John, I'm working. I may not be working the way you think I ought to be working, John. But I am working. And Scandia congregation, I want to assure you today that the Lord is working, and he's working in your life. He may not be working the way we think he ought to be working. Nonetheless, it's true. We may not see his work. We may not sense his work. He's working. God's not sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs. He's at work. He has a plan and a purpose he's bringing about in your life. May not feel that God's at work in your situation. You can be assured he's active. He's never inactive. Each of us can be assured God is always working in our lives. We never know when we share with someone or when we speak publicly what God is doing. When I was on staff in Kansas City at Stonecroft Ministries, about 200 people there, some of the families lived there. I gave a missionary presentation in the chapel on the location there. And years later, I got a letter from Papua New Guinea. And a young missionary wife and mother wrote and said, Keith, I was one of the girls that were living at Stonecroft when you gave that missionary presentation. And I'm out here as a result of God touching my life that day, calling me into missions. I didn't know God was doing that. When I was on staff at the Cannon Beach Conference Center, I gave a mission presentation there, and one of the staff members resigned, went to South America, short-term technical assistance missionaries, and they did that as a result of God putting a call in. And from what I presented from a missionary perspective, you never know what God is doing when you're speaking, when you're sharing, when you're living your life in front of co-workers, whatever. There have been many times that I've preached and felt that at the end I was an absolute failure, that I'd accomplished nothing. God taught me a lesson many years ago through Mrs. Evangeline McNeil, founder of the Cannon Beach Conference Center, now with the Lord. She had me emceeing meals and meetings. And she took me aside one day and said, Keith, you know, on those days when you think you're a silver-tongued orator and you feel like you've done a wonderful job emceeing a conference. God very possibly hasn't done anything. But on those times when you stumbled and stammered and were embarrassed and felt inadequate, God very possibly touched someone's life because you got out of the way. God had that freedom. So, well, God is working. Furthermore, we see that John was assured of the ways of Jesus in verse 6. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And listen carefully to what Jesus told John, for I think in these words we find one of the most powerful lessons we can learn in the Christian life. The word offended here speaks of that which causes a person to stumble. Someone translated that statement, blessed is he who finds nothing in me to stumble at. But I prefer the paraphrase by Vance Havner. He said, blessed is he whomsoever does not get upset by the way I run my business. Jesus was saying to John, yes, John, I am at work. I'm doing things my way. But don't get upset because you don't understand what I'm doing or how I'm running my business. Grasp this statement and take it home. God does not always do things how we think he ought to do them or when we think he ought to do them. But happy is a person who does not get upset with the way God runs his business. Learn to walk in harmony with God and what he's doing in your life. Get in step with God. Remember the thing I did one morning about the way they carry stuff on bamboo overseas, and they develop this boom, 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 boom. You have to get in step with that bamboo, and then it goes smooth. Get out of step, and it'll just beat you up. Get in step with God. Don't run fast. Don't be too slow. Find out what God's rhythm is and walk with him. Children, you learn as you go through your life with the Lord Jesus, he is never late, rarely early. Wait for his perfect timing. Rarely early, never late. And I want you to understand that God has the right to do things his way, God's way. He can do anything he wants. He can do it any way he wants. Think of John the Baptist, and to my knowledge, Jesus never visited John in prison. Doesn't that surprise you? You'd think that would have been a given. In the book of Acts, we read of Peter in prison, God set him free. John got beheaded. Yet that's God's business. And he has the right to do whatever he wants to run his business his way. And furthermore, he always has a reason for what he does. Our Heavenly Father's way may twist and turn, but he makes no mistakes. We're sometimes like the little boy who couldn't understand why God puts so many vitamins in spinach and not in ice cream. I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have loaded ice cream up with vitamins. No. God does everything perfect. We may not understand why God does things, but he has a reason. Our part is not to be offended on how God does things. We're not to get upset with what he does. Corrie Ten Boom, have you read her book? She says, don't wrestle, just nestle. During the Second World War, when Hitler was blitzing London with bombs for safety purposes, the children were loaded onto train after train and moved out into the countryside where the farm folks took them into their homes. One little fellow was asked, where are you going? He replied, I don't know, but the king knows. We may not understand all that's going on, but the king does. Don't get upset because God doesn't work how and when you think he ought to work. Let the Lord do what he wants, how he wants. Don't get upset. And finally, don't despair. All right? Don't despair. Let's close in prayer. Oh, sovereign God, we don't understand all your ways, and yet we marvel that you give us this insight into who you are and that you're actively working to draw us closer to yourself. So, Father, continue your work. Teach us how to walk in harmony each moment of each day. Accept our praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.